In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Several years ago, I had a friend who was at the time a pastor of a congregation in Ferguson. Rick is white, as is the majority of that congregation, although it is also 40% African American. Rick had witnessed all kinds of mistreatment of African Americans by the Ferguson police and local courts over a period of years. So when the demonstrations in Ferguson began, he joined a group of local clergy who sought justice for those who had experienced all of that mistreatment. He also suggested some ideas to his congregation about what Jesus said and did to demonstrate the nature of the kingdom of God. And he added some further ideas of how he thought they could apply Jesus's ideas to life in Ferguson. After a couple of such sermons, suddenly in the middle of his sermon, a couple of people stood up and told him he had no right to talk about Jesus in such a way. And then some of his more wealthy members petitioned his bishop to remove him. And the African American members were afraid to defend him. So finally he gave up and the bishop moved him to Kansas City. Some of his pastor friends began saying among themselves, "Why in the world would anyone want to sign up to be a pastor of one of these churches? Who has enough time and energy to tackle the problems of the poor and oppressed of this world, and at the same time deal with such opposition in the church?" A lot of social justice activists today continue to ask the same kind of question. There's a lot of burnout among them and those like us who support them. So it is fair today to hear Jesus's question to his disciples in today's lesson. Do you also want to go away? As well as it is fair for us to wrestle with Peter's response, "Lord, to whom else can we go to have the words of eternal life?" Now, the early church took those words of Jesus and Peter very seriously. Although for 300 years, life for them had been turbulent and dangerous, they remained loyal to Jesus, even in the midst of great persecutions and even martyrdom. The church was the only institution that offered them hope for a better world, a world closer to what God intends for all humankind, a world in which peace and justice, hope and joy were possible to experience in their own lifetime. That was the kind of life they were actually experiencing in their small gatherings for Sunday Eucharist, where they heard those words of eternal life and where they could receive the body and blood of Christ. That was what they had to offer the brutal and suffering world of the Roman Empire. Friends, we also live in uneasy times. Many people are thrashing about, trying to make things look like their own vision of security and happiness. Another percentage of people are simply bewildered and are trying to keep their heads down. Yet, there's also a growing sense that we are at one of those tipping points in our culture where we have an opportunity to get straight. What exactly are our values and commitments, and where they come from? So that brings us back to Jesus' question and Peter's answer. It also points back to the words of Joshua in our lesson from the Hebrew Scriptures, when he told those assembled tribes, the time has come to make a decision, whether they were going to serve the God who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt or not. They were free to leave if they wanted to worship other gods, but for Joshua and his household, they were staying and worshiping the Lord God of the Hebrews. So, friends, is this not the question we are facing? Which Lord are we going to serve? And in the same way, all of our churches are being challenged to decide what sort of kingdom of God is it that we proclaim and seek to live within. Now, the early church found the answer in their Sunday gatherings for Eucharist, because those small groups contained rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Greek, men and women, all sitting together, which was actually against the law. It was a radical, dangerously countercultural thing for them to do. Why did they risk it all? Paul said that was because they believed that in their baptism into Jesus Christ, all of those divisions had been overcome. Those early Christians devoutly believed, fervently believed, that when they partook of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, they had become the body and blood of Christ, the church, for their own world. Therefore, if Christ in his own time had been persecuted for challenging the empire, so would they, and so it might be for us too. But they also knew that they were Easter people, that they had been baptized into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were being fed with the bread of eternal life. Now, having said all of that, many people listen to those words and complain that it's just nothing but churchy pie-in-the-sky talk. They ask a very relevant question. Can our ways of worship, our Eucharistic practices, really make a difference? Can they move us more in the direction of those early Christians? And so I want to share with you a partial answer to that question with a story that I personally experienced. In 1977, I joined the staff of a large cathedral in the South, which was very attached to the 1928 prayer book. Now, looking here, I see maybe some of you remember back to those days, but if you do, you remember that it was very different from what we have now. Well, this was a very large, very wealthy congregation full of the city's elite. So the new dean and I began a process of education to introduce them to the new book. One of my assignments as his assistant was to lead a woman's Bible study. It happened to be that it was composed entirely of elderly matriarchs of the congregation. And of course, they pummeled me with questions about all of these strange, weird, new things we were introducing. And of particular offense to them was the passing of the peace. "What in God are you trying to do?" they asked. So I patiently explained to them that this is an outward and visible sign of our life together in peace in Christ. And they patiently explained to me that no respectable Southern lady ever shook the hand of someone they didn't know. So back and forth we went. And finally, the head matriarch said, "Well, if we have to do this, then I have a solution." Everybody was on pins and needles. What would this be? So what she did was she recruited the entire group and all their friends to become a very large greeting committee with the goal that no visitor would ever enter the doors of that cathedral without being greeted by one of them, who would then introduce more of their friends and make sure that during the passing of the peace, they would be warmly welcomed. 9 years later, when I finished my tour of duty in that cathedral and was heading off to St. Louis, they held a going away party for me. By then, the new prayer book had been well received. It didn't seem very new anymore. And all kinds of new people, very diverse group, had been welcomed into the congregation. The services were warmer and more diverse and inclusive. Even a strong sister parish relationship with a nearby African American congregation had been established. So I asked this question: what do you think caused this great change? And the head matriarch put her hands on her hip and very proudly said, "It had to do with us adopting the passing of the peace." Well, I know that that cathedral changed its culture over time for many, many different reasons, and that it, and like the rest of us, had and still has a ways to go in modeling the kingdom of God. But on that day, with my ladies, I learned something really, really important, and that is, how crucial are all the parts of the Eucharist in demonstrating to the world just exactly what this mysterious kingdom of God is meant to look like, as well as being tools to transform us by the Holy Spirit. So, my friends, in closing, I encourage all of us to give serious thought to how each part of this Sunday service, from beginning to end, can do that, can demonstrate, at least in some fashion, what the kingdom of God is like and help us live into that. And perhaps no better beginning for that is St. Augustine's prayer, which I know you already know. And that is that we become what we receive, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which will feed us for our journey ever deeper into the peace and justice, to the hope and joy of the kingdom of God. Amen.